turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Isaiah. And verse 10. I read to you there in that previous chapter 62, I guess it was, about the righteousness of God. And here in this 10th verse, he says, "Say ye to the righteous." And I remark to you that there is none among the sons of men that hath a righteousness that God is pleased with. So there must be some that he hath made righteous unto please himself. So he says to thee, "Say ye to the righteous." Say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with them. Prior to this statement, he talks about the what shall be or what shall come. He prophesies as to the woes and to the evil that will fall upon men. He said, "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." Be an awful time, Isaiah prophesies, as to the conduct and behavior of the human race. But he says in this 10th verse, "But say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him." Says this to comfort them in the time of trouble, that it shall be well with them. Now, just a little bit here about Isaiah. Among the prophets, Isaiah stands first. He is head and shoulders above all the rest of the prophets. Not because he prophesied before other prophets prophesied. There were prophets like Joel and Jonah and Hosea and Amos that prophesied before Isaiah prophesied. Now, it was because of the excellency of the matter that he prophesied that makes him to be first among the prophets. And the greatest of the prophets is Isaiah. He's been called in various places the great prophet. No one writes as fully and clearly of the person and the offices and the grace and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ than Isaiah the prophet. He writes of his incarnation. He speaks of a child being born and a child given, a son born, a son given, the child of a virgin, the birth of the child from the virgin. He speaks of the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. He begins in the ministry of John the Baptist. If you'll turn with me here this morning in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. I want you to see this in order to emphasize the greatness of the prophet Isaiah. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. John the Baptist, in the beginning of his ministry, he is known as the forerunner of Christ. And he, in the beginning of his ministry, takes a passage from Isaiah concerning himself. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah as saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Then if you'll turn there to the next book, the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 13. And there came a voice, verse 11, there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Verse 3 of chapter 1. I'll read verse 1, 2, and 3. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one, that's John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. And then, one more time, in the book of Luke, chapter 4 and verse 16. He says here, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is the Lord Jesus. As his custom was, speaking of Christ, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood there for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now I said at the beginning that the forerunner of Christ, who was John the Baptist, preached first from the book of Isaiah. Now I say that the Lord Jesus Christ, the first sermon that he preached, he took his text from the book of Isaiah. For it says that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And this was his usual manner, as his custom was, our Lord Jesus. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. I'm trying to emphasize the importance of the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written in the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Lord Jesus speaking, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he said unto them, well, verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They were amazed. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. For I tell you a truth, that's our Lord Jesus speaking, there was many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent. Great famine in the land. 3 years and 6 months. No bread to eat. A starving nation. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. It was this book of Isaiah that the eunuch was reading when Philip came to him. You remember the story that Philip had great success preaching where he was. And God intervened and spoke to Philip and said, "Go thou into the desert at Gaza and speak to this prophet or to this eunuch." And so he mysteriously left that place and went to another place, and he came alongside of this chariot and approached it and asked this eunuch what he was reading. And he said he was reading the book of Isaiah. And so Philip immediately said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man teach me?" So Philip got up into the carriage or chariot and began to preach unto him from the very scripture that he was reading. And the eunuch said, "Who is this man that I'm reading about? Who is it? Who's doing the talking here?" And Philip immediately began to preach unto him Christ. And he must have went through the subject of Christ and him crucified. "And whosoever believeth in Christ and is baptized shall be saved." And so they seen a pool of water, and he said, "Can I be baptized?" And Philip said, "You can, if thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus is the Christ." And he said, "I believe." And so Philip baptized him. This book of Isaiah is, I think, I may be mistaken, but I don't think so, the book of Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible as to chapters and content. 60-some chapters in the book of Isaiah. More chapters than any other prophet. He began to prophesy about 700 or 800 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophet lived to be 120 years old. And he preached for 85 years out of the 120. He died and was buried near the fountain of Siloam. And he done the most of his prophesying and preaching during the time of Hezekiah. The book of Isaiah is a wonderful book. And here in this third chapter, Isaiah says, "Say ye to the righteous, for it shall be well with them." Which is saying that the Lord God always has some righteous ones. Even in the worst of times, he has some that are pleasing to him because they are righteous ones. And these He can and does distinguish and single out and take care of, and it is His will that they should be comforted by His prophets. He, the Lord, God Almighty, has the highest regard for them, say ye to the righteous. He has the highest regard for them, because it is Christ's righteousness that secures them from wrath and entitles them to glory. And they are blessed now and will be blessed and happy forever. They are the righteous ones. And He says to Isaiah, say ye to the righteous. No more, no less, say ye to the righteous, ye, it shall be well with thee. Say that to them. Well, let me make a few comments here. A righteous man before God is made so by the imputation of the holy obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ put to His account. He's made so by the righteousness and obedience and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ being put to His account. And the Bible calls that being put to His account imputation. It's the transfer of the righteousness of one to another. So a righteous man is made so by the imputation of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a whole lot of people, as a matter of fact, most religious people in our day, most of the world's population, most of the people that live upon this earth tell us that this that I've said from the Bible is imputed nonsense. They do not believe in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call that imputed nonsense. So it is to them. It is nonsense to them. They're only saying what it is to them. They are blinded by the God of this world. They think that our obedience and our piety are a garment that is pleasing to God. That is to say, they think that it's our obedience and our piety, our works, that is pleasing unto God, rather than the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say that is imputed nonsense. Well, imputed righteousness is a hateful thing to most people. But it is not so to those that are really righteous before God. Because there is none on this earth that have such a sight of their own worthiness as the righteousness they have such a sight of their corruption and pollution and iniquity and their sin and that whole ball of unrighteousness, they speak of their unrighteousness, and they're the only ones that do it. They speak of their unrighteousness as filthy rags. They don't boast or brag about their righteousness. They boast and brag about imputed righteousness, which is the righteousness established by the Son of God and the Son of Man in one person, and it is freely imputed to their account. So they boast and they brag about imputed righteousness. They do not boast and brag about their works. They know their unworthiness. They know their sinnership. They know their vileness. They know their ungodliness. They say our best efforts, the best works that we can do, we consider them as filthy rags. So there's nobody on earth that has such views and sights of their own vileness as the righteous do. There is nobody on earth that can ever degrade themselves as the righteous do. For when they come to speak of their righteousness, they cannot give it a better name than filthy rags. They thank God for his imputed righteousness. But let us for a minute see what God has to say. The Bible says Christ is made unto them wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, so that it is not to be done, but he's talking about something that is already done. Christ is made unto them righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and justification. Not talking about something to be done, but he's talking about something that has already been done, which is righteousness established by the Lord Jesus Christ and imputed to him that believeth. He is made unto us. That is the righteousness. He's made unto us. He's not made that to everybody. He's made that to those who believe in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as to stand them in good favor with God the Father. He says unto us, he has made righteousness. That's the righteousness that he's talking about in the book of Isaiah when he said, say ye unto the righteous, it shall be well with them. I highly regard you who have been chosen by my sovereign discriminating grace before time ever was, you who have been quickened and made to see your vileness, you who have fled to him for refuge, he says, say ye unto the righteous, it shall be well with you. When the wrath falls, it will not fall on you, because it's already fallen on him who is your righteousness. Well, here they stand then, the righteousness, the chosen, the redeemed, the called, and the preserved. Here they stand, righteous, perfect, spotless, complete in the obedience and the righteousness of Christ. Entirely separated from anything of their own doing or anything of their own making. Their own doing and their own making, they view that as filthy rags. So the apostle says, that the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. It says that he that had no sin, the perfect one, the Lamb of God, him whom God has said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He always was pleased with his Son. And this is he whom I have sent. I'm always pleased with him. He was made sin for us, that we, listen now, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not talking about things that must be done, but he's talking about that which is already done, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here you see that they are righteous, these called and chosen ones, these believers in the Lord Jesus, they are made righteous in the sight of God by a sovereign act of God in imputing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, which entitles them to all the blessings of heaven and eternity. Another text there in the book of 1 Corinthians that says, as by the disobedience of one, that's the first Adam, many were made sinners by Adam's rebellion and disobedience. Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Oh, may the holy, holy, blessed Spirit of the living God, may he lead us up in faith, out of self. I can't say that with enough emphasis upon it. May the Spirit of the living God lead us up in faith, ourselves, into Christ, and give us a faith's look or view of imputed righteousness. The garment that covers and hides us from all spots and all wrinkles and all sin, all blemishes. God says about them, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. But you're like me. You're like me, you're no different than I am. Often looking at the wandering and the coldness and the deadness and the carelessness and the indifference and the wretchedness of this monster of iniquity, sin that lives in me. These two armies that fight, the old man and the new man. Oh, my soul. Listen to me. We listen most of the time to our carnality, our carnal heart. But I'll tell you right now, your carnality and your carnal heart will never be any better than what it is. What a blessing it is when God leads us up to look up to the blessedness of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and have that righteousness sweetly sealed to our conscience. But you say, I could never reach that blessing. No, you'll never reach it. But I'll tell you, if it ever reaches you, it'll be God instrumental in looking in your direction. You say, I never could reach that blessing. Well, it will reach you by and by if you're interested. All you've got to do is to be quiet. Just shut your mouth. Pray for it if you want it. If you want it more than life itself, pray for it. If you want it, beg for it. Cry for it in the night. If you want it, if you believe it, cry and sigh for it. If you can do without it, if you can do without it, then there'll be no cry. But if you come to the place, or if you have been brought to this place that you cannot get along without it, then you'll beg for it, then you'll cry for it, then you'll say, I've got to have it, else I die. You'll say like John Knox of old, give me Christ, else I perish. If you can live without it, you won't cry that way. But if you can't live without it, you'll beg him, Lord, save me, else I perish. Oh, nobody else will ever pray for it from their hearts, I know that. But those that are brought to see that they are damned without it, they'll cry for it. They'll cry for it. When they come to the place that I know that I'll be damned forever and ever in hell, I'll be condemned for it. I'll burn in hell if I don't have it. But I'll tell you this, if you want it, and you beg for it and pray for it, don't think that God will bring you to see your need of it, and then bring you to long for it and ask for it and never give it to you. He will give it to you if you long for it, if you want it, if you need it, if you see how desperate you are, if you see that you can't live without it, if you go off into eternity without the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be damned forever. I'm not just speaking to, saying just you, anybody, myself, all those on the outside that think that what I'm saying this morning is a bunch of foolishness, they're going to die without it. They don't want it. They're going to stand on their own good works. We've done this and we've done that. Lord, we've cast out devils. We've done all these things. And the Lord said, depart from me. Depart from me, I never knew you. Who does he know? He knows them that cry and sigh and beg for it and can't live without it. He brings it to them. He brings it to their conscience. How sweet it is when imputed righteousness is brought to the conscience and a man is made to rest in what God has done in Christ for him. We're called upon by God to believe it. He made a wedding feast for his son. It was a great feast. All the delicacies were there. The interior of the banquet room was decked in fine linen. And the purities of that day. And the king desired to make a great feast for his son. His son, this was the most important day in his life. He was being married. And the king said, we'll have the delicacies. We'll have the fine food and the wines, tapestries, fine furniture. Everything will be the best for my son. And he sent a messenger out and he said, invite all these people to come to the wedding of my son. And not one of them came. Not one of them came. Free food, everything available, guests of the king, to be seated in royalty. But they wouldn't come. So it is. No one will come, regardless of who comes. This is the God of heaven in this book talking about being saved by the grace of God, being reconciled to God, being justified before God as if you never had any sin, freed by the imputed righteousness of his son. And people say, that's imputed nonsense. We'll be saved by our doing and die. We won't come. But God sent some messengers out, and he said, bid them to come. Find the poor and the helpless. Find those that are bound down. Tell them to come. He didn't tell them about the good food and all that. He just went to them and said, the king said, he's having a feast over here. I want you to come. But there was something in those messengers' word, in their voice, that spake with authority. Something touched their souls and their hearts, and they came. And God provided for them a wedding garment. There was one sitting there, very conspicuous, because he stood out from all of the rest. He didn't have a wedding garment on. And the king come to him and put his hand on his shoulder and said, what are you doing here? You have no wedding garment on. Take him and cast him out. Well, what I'm telling you here this morning, the wedding garment is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that entitles the believer all that God has in Christ. That's your title. You're entitled, you're called a son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not tell us what we shall be, but we know that when he comes, we're going to be just like him. Because we're going to have on his garment of righteousness that covers all of our spots and all of our blemishes.